So, you know, I try to do some creative things now and then in sermons. Try to use the video screen whenever it makes sense to. I feel like video can kind of communicate to us in powerful ways. You know, I've used music quite a bit in sermons. Every once in a while, a visual aid, you know, something to shake things up. There was an old pastor of mine actually drove a sports car onto stage in the middle of his sermon once, and that would be hard to duplicate here, but I thought that was pretty amazing. Did I hear something? Did Pastor Ed do a motorcycle? Was that him? Or I remember that from a different church. I know he was a motorcycle guy, right? Yeah, okay. He never wheeled that in here, though. Okay. Anyway, you know, you got to shake things up now and then. One thing we've not done, I was going to bug Brian about this. I was thinking the other day, we've never really done any theater, and we have some theater people in our congregation. Maybe we could figure out a little skit or a theatrical moment up on stage to illustrate a biblical truth. I thought that might be good. Well, today I'm going to use music again, and we're going to take a one-week break from our study of the book of Matthew. We'll get back to that next week. So this morning you're going to get a sermon based on a song. Now, one of the fantastic things about being a pastor is that I get to share all of my favorite things with you because I have the microphone, and you are a captive audience. And so you get to hear all about, you know, the Minnesota Twins from me. And have I mentioned to you that they're right near the top of their division right now? I don't know if I had mentioned that. You get to hear references from me from the Lord of the Rings movies and Star Wars movies and a lot of stories about my family, of course, because that's a favorite thing of mine. And if you've been here for a while, you know by now that my favorite Christian band is Switchfoot. I like all kinds of music. I was a music major, actually, in college, and I like listening to classical now and then. Definitely went through a country music phase, not so much now, but back in the day, I was pretty into that. I've certainly liked my share of pop rock over the years, but at this stage in my life, my most preferred form of music has landed squarely in rock music, and I think the technical category for it is contemporary rock. It has more of an edge to it than pop rock does, but it's not super hard. If you're screaming through the whole song, you're starting to lose me, all right? So Switchfoot is definitely contemporary rock, and the best part is that they're Christ followers, which is really what makes me feel bonded to them. And I like to say that they have provided the soundtrack to my life for the last 5 years because I'm just listening to them all the time. So we have a sermon today that is going to revolve around one of their songs, and it is a good, solid rock song, okay? Now, you may not appreciate contemporary rock as much as I do. That may not be your style of choice. And if that's true, I apologize to you. I promise not to make you listen to another one of my rock and roll songs here for a while anyway. And but again, hopefully you can appreciate the message of this song, if not the the form of music. Let's pray a prayer blessing over the sermon, if you would. Lord God, you're the creator of music. That's an amazing way you've given us to express ourselves, and you're an incredible creator. I don't get it, but it's powerful and it's fun. Of course, Lord, with like everything in life, all these good things that you've given us, you've also given us human beings the choice of using these things for good or for evil, and there is all kinds of trashy and sinful music out there. So I'm thankful for people like this band Switchfoot, people who musicians who seek to use their art to challenge people in good ways, to bring worship to you and honor you, point people to you. I pray that you bless them and others like them as they continue to stand for you in what they do. And now, Lord, will you join us here today. Holy Spirit, deliver the message you have to deliver, and may our ears be open. In Jesus' name, amen. I am my own affliction. I am my own disease. We have a problem, we human beings. Isn't it interesting that all human beings, no matter their geographical location on the planet or the age in which they lived in or the culture that they're a part of, we all struggle with this feeling of guilt. You know, even in the most primitive religions, there was just this desire, constant desire to get the gods to forgive them, right? So that they could be blessed. So even these ancient people, they just felt guilty. And that remains true today. A universal conviction within humanity that sometimes we do the right things, but frequently we're not doing the right things. We're not acting or talking or thinking in the way that we should. Where does that come from? You know, if we all just evolved from mindless matter and we're just animals, in essence, why this conscience in ourselves? Why this conviction of guilt? How does that make any sense? I think I've said this to you before, but you know, when I look around town and observe the birds and the rabbits, I just don't see them wrestling with guilt and conscience issues. I think they're just hanging out and thinking about eating and having babies or whatever they do, especially the rabbits, huh? So it doesn't appear to me that they feel a lot of guilt. Why would we? But we all do. That there's something in us that tells us that we're not right, and we feel guilty about it, or at least we work really hard to convince ourselves that we don't care about our bad behavior. I am my own affliction. I am my own disease. Well, you know that the Bible tells us that this has become part of our DNA. We were created by God for greatness and godliness. We were made in the image of a holy and a loving and a good God. But we, the human race, very early on chose to go our own way. We rejected God's leading and his instruction, and a thing called sin entered the world, and it implanted itself in us. There are many Hebrew and Greek words that are translated as sin in our Bibles, and I was reminded by one of the DJs on Praise FM this week that the most commonly used Greek word that's translated sin in the New Testament was actually an archery term. The Greeks in archery, of course, they were trying to hit the bullseye just like we are today, and if you aimed and you fired and you missed that bullseye, one of these Greek people would say, hamartia, and that word means you missed the mark, you missed the bullseye, and that word hamartia then is translated now as sin in our English Bibles. It means missing the mark. Well, you know, you don't even have to be a religious human being then to know that we are all sinners, because we all know that we are consistently missing the mark. Paul's description of this situation in Romans 7 resonates with us, and I'm sure you've thought that before if you've read this passage. He is describing some things I think that we have felt. Let's look at it. Romans 7, verse 15. I don't understand myself, he says. What I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? We have a problem, human beings. I am my own affliction. I am my own disease. It's hard to free the ones you love when you can't forgive yourself. There are consequences to our bad behaviors, of course. Sometimes you can get away with sin without seeing any obvious immediate consequence, but oftentimes you can't. And we pay for these things, don't we? There are many of us in this room who have paid or are still paying for bad decisions made in the past. You know, the whole trajectory of your life can change based on some of these things. I wonder how many people live in perpetual sorrow in their lives over past mistakes. They fixate on those bad decisions and they just keep beating themselves up over it. I suppose it's quite possible to start hating yourself after a while. Oh, why am I such an idiot? Or maybe it's a continual sin that has you in that frame of mind. God, why can't I beat this thing? I'm so pathetic. It sounds like Paul there, right? What a wretched man I am. Well, you're not the only sinner. Romans 3, of course, tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Each person is a sinner. So not only are we going through life making bad decisions, but we are surrounded by people making bad decisions and sinning. And that means that we all affect each other. Oftentimes it's our loved ones that suffer the consequences of our bad actions as much, if not more, than we do. And we, of course, suffer due to the sinful decisions of others in our lives who have not treated us in the way that God would have them treat us. They haven't treated us the way they should. And those things leave their mark, and many of us, even in this room today, are walking wounded. So all of us sinners affect each other with our sins, and this stuff can spiral together in our lives and can leave us terribly screwed up inside. You know, you might even have the thought, boy, I would like to forgive that person who's wronged me in the past, but I just can't do it. And in fact, I can't even really forgive myself for my own bad actions and inadequacies. Oh, who will rescue me from this body that's subject to death? It's hard to free the ones you love when you can't forgive yourself. We lock our souls in cages. We hide inside our shells. I have a friend who I'm going to keep nameless this morning. This person's quite a bit younger than me, and there was a time in my life where I knew her and her family real well when she was in elementary school. And then, you know, as life goes on, there was just this gap of time where I wasn't involved with those people, and then maybe 10 years later, Anna and I got reintroduced, and I got to know her as a young adult. Now, when I knew this person as a child, she was free and fun-loving, full of energy and laughter and caring. She was an open, fun kid. During that period of time when I was not involved in her life and didn't know her, she went through some very, very hard experiences. Some of them were due to her own poor choices. Some of them were due to people who treated her badly. You know, I think we all know that high school can be tough on people at times, but the stories that this gal told me of being bullied and picked on in high school were some of the worst things I'd ever heard. So when Anna and I were reintroduced to her, she was just very different than the girl that I remembered from her elementary school days. There was a hardness to her now. Not a complete hardness, but she definitely had built some walls up that had not been there before. You know, I kind of found that I wanted to be careful about how I said things around her because I was pretty sure if I said something that wasn't cool, she would look down on me, you know. And her hair was dyed black and she smoked cigarettes. This young gal had been wounded. And the openness that she had as a child had been altered. She was to some extent now closed off, and there is no doubt in my mind that those changes happened in her out of self-preservation, right? You build up those walls to guard against the daggers. Thankfully, she's healed substantially since then, but I wonder if you know anyone like that. Another thought on that subject. Have you ever walked through an inner city neighborhood in one of these big cities? It's a whole different culture, right? And, you know, frankly, some of those people are rather intimidating. And I'll be honest, when I walk through some of those, when I've walked through some of those situations in the past, I know what goes on in my mind. Maybe it goes on in yours. Boy, if I look at that guy the wrong way, or if I say the wrong word right now, I could get beat up. Or worse, you know, you kind of have that in your head that they look tough, they act tough. There's a hardness. And we say, well, those people had to become hard just to survive on the street. Yeah, I think that's right. Another way of saying that is that all of those people have been so wounded by the people around them that they've had to form these hard shells. And in fact, I'm guessing that in a lot of cases, the aggression that we sometimes see is actually part of a defensive shell that they've built up. They've learned that if they are aggressive, they won't get wounded as badly by others. It's a way to keep the daggers away from them. We lock our souls in cages. We hide inside our shells. Is this you to any extent? Is the real you locked away, covered over because of pain you have experienced from living in a fallen world, full of people who missed the mark? Do you remember who you used to be? Open and fun, full of energy and laughter, perhaps? This happens to us, human beings. This is part of living in this broken world full of sinful people. All right, not to layer song upon song here, but I wonder if you remember these lyrics from Simon and Garfunkel. I've built walls, a fortress steep and mighty that none may penetrate. I have no need of friendship. Friendship causes pain. It's laughter and it's loving I disdain. I'm a rock. I'm an island. Go ahead and switch there. Don't talk of love. I've heard the word before. It's sleeping in my memory. I won't disturb the slumber of feelings that have died. If I never loved, I never would have cried. I have my books and my poetry to protect me. I'm shielded in my armor, hiding in my room, safe within my womb. I touch no one and no one touches me. A rock feels no pain and an island never cries. We lock our souls in cages and we hide inside our shells. There ain't no drug to make me well. What's another way that we human beings try to deal with our pain? Either the pain that others have inflicted upon us, or the pain from our own poor decisions, or the things that we don't like about ourselves. Well, we look to find a way to numb the pain, don't we? Or a way to feel something other than the pain that we experience on a normal day. Enter drugs. And by drugs now, I'm talking about any number of things. Could be actual drugs, but maybe it's alcohol, maybe it's cigarettes, sexual behavior, the use of pornography. More recently, of course, people sometimes cut themselves. And it's all from the same desire to find something to distract them from the pain of normal existence. But there ain't no drug to make me well. It doesn't work, does it? I'll bet most of us in this room have been down one or more of those roads to some extent anyway in our past. Did it work? Did it fix our problem? No, of course not. Those are temporary distractions. At the end of that period of time, you're right back to facing the same old pain. And so you got to get more distraction, don't you? Maybe something else will work. Or maybe I just need to find a way to have this temporary distraction permanent. And you know, there are some people who work real hard to stay drunk all the time. The worst part of these behaviors is that they're destructive, all of them. They actually make you less healthy, and they cause you harm, and they make you more disgusted with yourself than you were before you started doing that stuff. And that, of course, is just going to drive you into more desire to be released from pain, so you get stuck in this cycle. That's what happens to us. Well, there ain't no drug that's going to fix the problem that you face. We've got a problem, human beings. We're stuck within ourselves, stuck between being the kind of creature that we were created to be, good and dignified and loving and at peace, and being the type of creature that sin has made us into, who consistently misses the mark and faces the consequences of those actions, surrounded by tons of other people who are also sinning and hurting us. This is our problem, and there ain't no drug that's going to fix it. There's only one thing that can fix this impossible dilemma that we face in life. There's only one road out of this mess. Paul said, "What a wretched man I am." He said, "Who will rescue me from this body that's subject to death?" You want to know what his next words were? His next words were, "Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." Okay, you expect me to say that. This is church, right? You expect me to say that. But don't tune me out right now. I'm not just blowing smoke here. There is real power to change and to fix and to heal a broken life through God. Let's think about this. The reason that all human beings throughout all cultures and times have felt guilty is because we are guilty. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It only takes one sin to make us fall short. Sin is disobeying the one who gave us life, and that's never a smart thing to do. Each of us stands guilty and deserving of having the life that we were gifted taken away from us. And there's nothing that you or I can do about it through our own actions. We'll never meet that standard. We're stuck. That impulse in those primitive religions was correct, this realization that we need God to forgive us. We do need God to forgive us. That's the only way we're going to get out of our predicament. And so, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our Creator in His grace and His wisdom arranged a way for Him to stay just, but also to offer forgiveness of sin for those who would desire to reunite with Him in a saving relationship. Punishment was delivered. The death sentence was carried out on the Son of God rather than on the ones who deserved it, us. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is forgiveness of sin and eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we have an affliction. In fact, we have a fatal disease. Humans have tried but failed to come up with a cure. Now God has provided the antibiotic. The disease is sin, and the only cure is Christ. There is real power to change and to fix and to heal broken lives through God. Okay, it starts with being forgiven. That's step one. No matter what you have done, no matter how bad you are or you think you are, you can have the slate wiped clean. If you're willing to make Jesus Lord of your life and to confess your sins and to confess your belief in Him, you can be made clean even today. That's the first and most important step in fixing a broken life. You can be free from your past. Seriously, that's huge. Okay, Pastor, but you know, I made that step with God a while ago, and I still sin, and I still feel messed up inside. Maybe that's what you're thinking. Well, being forgiven is just step one. We're always going to sin in this lifetime, it's true. Hey, we just read the Apostle Paul telling us that he wants to do the law of God. He loves the law of God, but he finds that he often is unable to, and he still sins. So sin is a fact of life, and that's why we need God's grace. But the reality also is that when you seriously make God the Lord of your life and you start to read what the Bible asks of you and you actually seek to apply these things in your life, when you come to church and you sit in His presence in worship and you let the words spoken mold you, when you do your personal devotions at home and you spend time letting Him speak to you through the Word, through His Spirit, you pray back to Him your thoughts and concerns, you are going to start to change. You will start to sin less. It's a lifelong process. We never fully get there, but the more that you submit to Him and work with Him on these things, the more sin you will eradicate in your life. He will help you with that. And just having less sin in your life can make a big difference. Let's think about what Jen told us here in her testimony. She used to struggle with anger. We all have something, that's her something, right? And but as she grew in God and as he worked in her life, she mellowed out. and she learned how to treat conflict situations like more like Christ would. And I love this story that her presence at these family gatherings now brings peace that wasn't there before. People treat each other more like they're supposed to treat each other when she's there. And I'm sure Jen would tell you that she's far from perfect. She'd be the first to tell you. But the fact remains that the dynamics are better in her family when there is a Christ follower in the room. You know, his light is coming into her and working through her. It has an impact, and that's pretty cool. And I love what else. The other thing that she said too, how glad she is that God worked this change in her life before she had kids, and how it, you know, that anger could have impacted her parenting if God had not done this in her. So this is real life change because of God, and it has made things better for Jen, and it has made things better for her loved ones. Praise the Lord. Amen. So being forgiven is step one. Coming under the lordship of Christ and learning how he wants you to live and making effort in that direction is step two in this real life change. Okay, another step in the process. If God can forgive you your many sins against him, you can forgive those who harmed you. If you read the New Testament a lot, you know that Jesus reminds us of this frequently. It only makes sense, right? How can you hold these things over other people's heads when you've been forgiven so much? We need to do this. And frankly, it is a part of our healing as well, releasing those burdens. Yeah, consequences happen, and you can't sometimes change those things, but you can release the anger and the burden. And if all of that forgiveness can happen, God forgives you, you're forgiving others, then you really need to be able to get to the step of forgiving yourself. Yeah, okay, you've made a lot of stupid decisions in the past, and it's caused a lot of trouble. Things could have gone differently for you. But the one who you really owed the debt to has canceled that debt. Why would you keep holding on to the shame and the self-hatred? The debt's been canceled. Galatians 5:1 says, it's for freedom that Christ has set you free. What a gift. Freedom. Don't keep yourself in bondage. Let him redeem you and give you dignity again. Claim that creature that you were created to be, the one who is a dignified child of God, full of love and grace. So, fellow Christ follower, I wonder if you're still feeling messed up inside. I wonder if you've really worked out the implications of forgiveness in your life. Do you know that you are forgiven when you confess your sin to the Lord and believe in him? I mean, really, truly forgiven and free. Living in that freedom. Have you forgiven those who have wronged you in the past? Do so and be free. Have you forgiven yourself? Do so and be free. We lock our souls in cages. We hide inside our shells. Not the way it's supposed to be. You were never meant to withdraw from others and to build up these walls that keep you separated. That's just a consequence of sin in you and around you. But when you come to Jesus, you've been given the cure. So let that cure start to work in you. Let God's love for you seep in. The one who knows the number of hairs on your head and who sees your heart, let him love on you and heal you. And you know what? Come and be involved in the church, in the body of Christ. You were not intended to withdraw into isolation. There's a reason that God gave us the church. Now, I told you a few weeks ago that we were coming up with something to replace our P.K. Egan Sunday lunches, and I want to tell you about that now. And this idea did not come from me. This was from others. I had many of the elements of it in my mind, but not this exact format, but I've loved these suggestions, and I'm fully on board. So once a month, we're going to start here in June all-church hangout night in the Powerhouse on Friday night, so all ages. And we may do a small devotional and games type of thing, but it is designed to hang out and to eat together and get to know each other. In fact, I'm going to regularly challenge us as we get into this to not just go to these evenings intent on chit-chatting with your friends, but to use these evenings to get to know everybody in this church and to get to know new people who might come. A number of you in these suggestions have told me, boy, you know, I've been coming to this church for years, but you only get to know each other so well on a Sunday morning service, even in a Bible study. And that's true. And we can do church better than that. You should be known and loved here. You need to be known and loved here. So let's do this. We're going to start this Friday night, June 19. Friday night, June 19 at 6:30. I'll have announcements out on that. There's going to be a meal, and we'll get instructions to you. So once a month, hangout nights. Calvary Baptist, it's going to be awesome. Not only is it going to be awesome, but I want you to come expecting it not to be perfect. Everybody in this church body is a work in progress, and I am going to say something to you, if I haven't already, that is really stupid, and it's going to hurt your feelings, and you're going to say something to me somewhere along the line that you didn't really mean, and it hurts my feelings, and you know, we got to stick with each other in love and grace. If it's something that needs to be talked out, we got to talk it out so you can get over it. And then we let those things go, and we stay family together. So let's all of us work to know each other better and to love each other. And you know what? I think if we come on those Friday evenings, and really to all church events, but especially those Friday evenings, if we come with the intent or the concern of, how am I going to love people at this gathering tonight more than we have the concern, I hope, or I'm expecting people to love me? If we all do that, this is going to work out just fine. Have you been wounded in the past? Have you built up walls to protect yourself? Do you keep people away, shielded in your armor, safe up in your room? God did not create you for that. To be alone. Not even you introverts. Come, be part of the body of Christ. Even if you have to do it in your own introverted way, come. God will work through his people to show you that you are not only loved by God, but you are loved by us too. And you can begin to let those walls fall down and let that old you return, the real you. You are loved. You don't have to be alone. I made a mess of me. I want to get back the rest of me. I want to spend the rest of my life alive. Do you know that it's never too late with God, not while you're still alive? Everyone who's sitting here today, everyone who's listening on the radio, has the rest of your life time period still ahead of you, however long that is. And you can recapture that. You can change the fundamental substance of what that period in your life will look like because you have access to God. Now, I know that God doesn't always instantly change some of these things. I've told you before that I always used to think about people who were depressed. Boy, why can't you just get out of it? You know, go and get involved and pull yourself out of that. And then I went through a period of depression in my life and I found out it wasn't that easy. Okay? So, there are wounds and ways that we think about ourselves, patterns that have formed well-worn pathways in our brains that just usually don't heal overnight. But I know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is the answer for all of these things. And if you keep seeking him and you keep surrounding yourself with mature Christians who you allow to speak into your life, you will be healed from these things. God can heal you and you can be free. And here's where our memory verse of the month comes in. Harlow and I both used it today. And aren't you glad I'm not testing you on this one today? Romans 5:17. For if by the sin of the one man, that's Adam, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? You can reign in life. Stop letting sin and pain and depression and hatred of yourself or hatred of others rule you. Don't wind your way through the rest of your days in dysfunction with your head hanging low, obsessed with finding artificial ways to be temporarily distracted from your pain. There ain't no drug that's going to fix your problem. Instead, you need to plug into the power source that is the Creator God, the only one who has the power to truly change and to truly fix and to heal a broken life. Come into the light. Come to Jesus. I made a mess of me. I want to get back the rest of me. I want to spend the rest of my life alive.
My own affliction, I am my own disease. There ain't no drug that they could sell. No, there ain't no drug to make me well. There ain't no drug. There ain't no drug. There ain't no drug. Our souls in cages, we hide inside our shells. It's hard to free the ones you love. Oh, and you can't forgive yourself. Yeah, forgive yourself. Ain't no drug.
Will you read this next verse out loud with me, will you? What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Will you bow with me in prayer?